whether you feel like it or not, that's the time to tell him, to worship him, even when you don't feel like it, because that'll get you in that spirit, and he's worthy of our praise. God bless you. It's good to be in church. Amen. Let's stand, please. This is 372 in your hymn book. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Was at the old time altar where God came in my heart. Shake hands with your neighbor. Why I'm happy.
how many's thankful for the blood this morning? Amen. God bless you. Certainly an honor and a privilege to be gathered together to worship the Lord again this morning. And one to just remind for the youth, Lord willing, we'll be having a youth Bible study Thursday, January the 25th from 7:30 to 9:30 in the evening for the single youth ages 10 to 30. And Brother Trevor will be speaking at that. So looking forward to that. And I've got quite a few prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Brother Japheth and Sister Laura, they're moving to a new house this week and requested prayer that the Lord will just be with them and everything will go well with that. Brother Yarborough, he's not feeling well. Want to remember him in prayer this morning. Also, Brother Terry Sargent, not feeling well. Sister Teresa Sargent had several unspoken prayer requests she wanted us to remember. And then Sister Layton, she's not feeling well. And I've got a prayer request here. It says, please remember Sister Sizemore in prayer. She had a fall and has a fractured knee and ankle and is still recovering from pneumonia. So I want to remember her in prayer. And then Brother Kyle had texted and requested that we pray for Sister Karen's brother. And I may not pronounce this name right, but is it Paolo? Is that close? Paolo? Okay. He had an accident at his work and took off part of three of his fingers. So I want to remember him in prayer that the Lord just heal him up quickly. And we know the Lord's more than able even to restore the fingers. We've seen God do things that Sister Vera had one of her legs 2 inches shorter than it was, and God just extended it on down. So if he can do that to a leg, he can do it to a finger, he can do it to anything. So we know God's more than able, but we want to bring these requests before him this morning. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know he sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you just come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Great Heavenly Father, Almighty God, with grateful hearts that we come before you this morning to lift up our hearts and worship you. As our brother said, even sometimes we don't feel like it in our bodies or in our minds, Lord, but if we were just to stop and consider for a moment how great you are and what you've done for us, Father, where you've brought us from and where you're taking us to, Lord, it should fill our hearts with rapture just to think, Lord, that the Great One condescend to die on a cross for all of us. Lord, in doing that, you saved our souls, but Father, also in your, on the cross there, that every stripe, the flesh being broken, Lord, that was done for our healing. So Father, we just accept all that you've done for us, all the gifts that you've given to us, the price that you paid, we accept it, Lord. And Lord, we know that every request that was read over this pulpit, that's nothing for you, Father, because you've already paid the price, Lord. Amen. Lord, we know, as I just think, I was thinking as the prayer request was read for our brother Paolo, Lord, Brother Perry Green telling that testimony there as he talked about standing right there, eye level of the platform, and there was a man with only one leg, and how he just saw that leg, just all of a sudden, there was another leg there. Father, these things are true. We know that you did it in the past, that you can do it now, Father.
Right.
Lord, maybe we're not Brother Branham, but Father, we believe in the God of William Branham. And we believe that you sent him to tell us that you were Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, if we have the same faith, Lord, oh God, because your word already declared it, because your prophet said that healing was the children's bread. Father, we just take that this morning for our sister Sizemore, for our brother Paolo, all the other requests that were read, Lord, and all those that were not read, the needs on each and every heart, the things we'd like to see take place. Father, oh God, you're so good, and we thank you for all the things that you do, Father. And for those things where we're waiting for an answer, Father, Lord, you're teaching us patience. You're giving us character. Father, may we grow in character and in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now be in this service. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. May it be a personal and deep touch that each one of us would have from you. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Certainly appreciate that heartfelt prayer. This morning we're going to continue with the 25th chapter of the book of Psalms. We'll start from the 12th verse and read to the end of it. 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net.
Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted.
The troubles of my heart are enlarged, O bring thou me out of my distress.
Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee.
Let integrity and righteousness preserve me, for I wait on thee.
Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. God bless you. You may be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from the Nicholson family and the Harambasic family.
In my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart.
Thank you very much. If the brothers would come at this time, that should all be our prayer. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Although I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, Lord, I thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Although I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, Lord, I thank you.
Good thing to do to thank him. Let's sing this as Brother Nathan prepares to come.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Lord, you brought me from a mighty long way. A mighty long way. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Lord. You brought me, yes, you brought me from
Water, been my life, my everything. Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me a mighty long way. Oh, you've been my bread, been my water, been my life, my everything. Lord, you brought me, yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Oh, let's praise him this I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for you brought me. I know you brought me from a mighty long way. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You brought me, yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Sing it again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you brought me. Yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You brought me. Yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. What a blessed people that we are to be able to look down through life and the path that he brought us from and recognize that he's truly brought us a mighty long ways.
Amen.
I can echo the lady's statement that Brother Branham quotes many times. She said, I know I ain't what I want to be and I ain't what I ought to be, but I thank God.
Amen.
I ain't what I was.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. First Chronicles chapter 21, if you turn with me this morning. First Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we recognize, Lord, our humanity. We recognize our inadequacy, Father. Lord, as mortals, as Brother Furman and I were speaking in the office a little while ago, as mortals, we recognize we're incapable. Lord, to perform what's needed to be a help to your people. In ourselves, Father, we're truly inadequate. But Lord, we thank you that we're not depending on ourselves, nor are we depending on some other man or some other woman or some movement or some political gathering or a doctrine or an idea, Father, but we're depending on you and you crucified. Lord, we're depending on the power of your resurrection. Lord, because we've truly experienced you and seen you move and work in the power of your resurrection, Father. And Lord, we come together this morning not to lift up ourselves or to lift up any other person, but to lift you up, Father, before the people. Lord, as we've quoted it so many times, Lord, but we recognize that it's true when you spoke and said that if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you, Father. Lord, if there's any glory that's received from the service, Lord, may it be given to you, Father. If there's anything that's accomplished, Lord, may we recognize that every good gift comes from you, Father. We recognize that you work through human instrumentality, you work through singers, you work through musicians, you work through preachers, you work through those that testify on their job, you work through those that live a life before their children. You work through human instrumentality, Father, but it's truly you that does the work and you that gets the glory, Father, because anything good that could be accomplished would have to come from you. Lord, we just give you praise and glory for all that we recognize that you are doing and that you continue to do in our midst. We love you and appreciate you, Lord. We can never thank you enough, but truly from our hearts, we are thankful. As Brother Furman was singing this morning, we want to give you thanks. Lord, we love you this morning. Take complete control of every aspect of the service, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. I want to say I appreciate the singing this morning, Brother Furman, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, maybe a different path than he had expected, but when we can get in that channel where the Holy Spirit is doing the leading, we just kind of throw our plans out the window, and I appreciate his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, appreciate the musicians, appreciate the special singing. I know they've been trying to do that song for quite a while, and just one of them wouldn't be here or want somebody to be sick, or they hadn't had time to practice, and so they've been wanting to do it for a while, and I'm thankful that they did it. Truly, in our hearts, we want to be all of those things that they were singing about. If we're really truly believers, we want that. And we've been on a series for a while on By Faith on Sunday mornings, but I don't know if we've come to the complete close of that or not, but I felt led at least this morning to just go a little different path than we've been on. And looking at this story, many of you are familiar with the story, some of you may not be, so we'll just background it a little bit. David had numbered the people, and in doing so, God began to come against David because David wasn't putting his confidence in God. He was putting his confidence in the number and the strength of the people. It wasn't just the numbering that was a sin, because there had been times when God had required a census of the people. In the days of Moses, they counted the people, but it was God that told them to count the people. In the days of Joshua, they counted the people out of every tribe, but it was God that told him to count the people. But in this case, David, because of his enemies and because all that he was facing, he begins to number the people, not out of a commandment of God, but out of a concern of the ability and strength of his own army. And God wants David to recognize, doesn't matter, just as God had delivered by few in the days of Gideon, didn't matter how many people were with him, how strong his army was, that's not what God was concerned about, and that wasn't what he wanted David to be concerned about, but he wanted his trust to be in the Lord. So David learns an important principle here during this time. In numbering the people, God comes and speaks through the mouth of the prophet, and he begins to tell them that, look, this is a sin that you've done, and I'm going to give you the choice. Now, God doesn't always give us the choice, but in David's case, he actually gives him the choice of how David is going to pay for this mistake that he made. And he said, either your enemies can come up against you, or either you can go through 3 years of famine. They had just come out of several years of famine. Or you can fall into the hands of God under a plague. And David said, well, I don't want to fall into the hands of my enemy. We just came through this other plague, so let me fall into the hands of God. And God begins to smite the people with a plague. And there is an angel that comes down that they visibly saw with a flaming sword in his hand. man, and he stands out and points his sword towards Jerusalem. And David begins to cry out to God and say, look, it's me that counted the people, Lord. It's me. It's my sin. Don't hold this upon the people. Don't hold it to their charge. And David's repentant heart began to stay the judgment hand of this angel. And as he's standing over the threshing floor with his hand stretched out over towards Jerusalem to continue to go and slaying and sending this plague out, God stays the angel's hand. But he tells David through the mouth of the prophet, he says, I want you to go and purchase this threshing floor of Ornan and set up an altar there unto God. That's what I want to speak on this morning with the help of the Lord, is set up an altar. And David, as he goes to do this, he goes to Ornan and he buys the threshing floor. As we've looked at it before, if you look in Chronicles and you look in Kings and the difference back and forth in Samuel and Chronicles, rather, you compare this story back and forth, it's not exactly the same story. And people point that out as a mistake, but if they'd be careful and read the wording of the actual story, they'd recognize it's not a mistake. But the difference in the price and the difference in the things that they talk about, if you look in the wording of each scripture, you recognize the details given prove that it's not a mistake. It's talking about two different things. One was the price that he actually paid for the threshing floor itself, and another was what the entire land cost him that the threshing floor set on, the entire property and the oxen and cattle on the property that he sacrifices, and the timber and wood and stone that he builds up for the altar. It was two different prices because it's specifically talking about two different things. But as always, people begin to try to find fault and pick apart the word of God, and they only find fault in themselves if they'd be honest. And as David begins to rear up this altar before God, now David had come and it was his fault. He couldn't blame God. He couldn't blame anybody else. He was the one that went out and numbered the people because of the fear that he had of comparing his army with the Philistines' army or whatever it would be, instead of just depending on God. But even through this, as he goes out and purchases the threshing floor of Ornan, we find out years later when Solomon builds the temple, this is the exact place that Solomon builds the temple where David had purchased this threshing floor. So even through all this, we recognize that God had his hand in it and God had a purpose. But he tells David, I want you to set up an altar. Now, this is a simple thought this morning, and usually the devil beats me up about these the most, because he says, you know, to me, it's too simple, nobody really needs to hear this, and this is, you know, the people are so far beyond this, and, you know, he begins to pick on me a little bit. But usually it's these services that people come up and say, I needed that this morning, because we recognize, you know, we can preach on the great, deep, dark mysteries and things like that, and that's necessary sometimes. We believe in teaching, and we believe in mysteries and revelation and all that, but really, it gets down to the daily walk is where the battle at. The devil is not going to come and question you every day on, well, are the seals, is the mystery of the seals really right or is it not? Or is the mystery of the serpent seed really right or is it not? Most of us are already established in these things, and we know what we believe and we know why we believe it, and we look at the word. But where he comes and attacks is the daily life, trying to attack your prayer life, trying to attack your reading and your studying and your time with God, trying to keep you from raising up these altars that he wants us to raise up. And he begins to distract us with everything else that he can, and that's where the battle really lies. Now, my plan, I was going to look at this thought of the family altar Thursday night at the men's meeting, and I got there, Brother Hoover, Brother Hoover was there, and different ones of you that are here, and I got there, and I pulled out my notes, and I began to read them, and before I could even get to the first scripture, it just seemed like the Lord said, nope, this isn't right for now, this isn't right for this group, this isn't what you're supposed to do tonight. And so here I sit with 12, or well, I guess it was 10 other brothers, looking at me and not knowing, Brother Layton, what do I do, Lord? I made preparations. I looked at all this. I studied these quotes and scriptures. And the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart and said, turn it into a testimony service. And we had a wonderful testimony service. And some of the brothers had shared with me afterwards that really encouraged them to hear some of the different testimonies. I had different brothers there, that visiting brothers and the brothers from the church, that I had them share how they heard about the message and how they came to the Lord. And they began to share some things, some of them that I never heard before. It was very encouraging. encouraging. So God always knows what he's doing. If we just follow him, and as Brother Branham said, and we've quoted many times, the wheels are turning right. We just have to get in the turn. So he kind of led me to bring this morning instead. And so about half of this is notes from the men's meeting, and about half of it is, you know, a different path that he led me down when I got to looking at it again. But Brother Branham says this in God Testifying of His Gifts in 1952. He said, "I hope that you in your home will read at least one chapter in the Bible every day and pray." See, always do that. That's the old-fashioned Christian home, and God knows that we need more of that, more than we need atomic bombs in America. That would be the best thing that we could have, was a fortress of God's love and power around us. It'd beat all atomic powers, don't you think so? In other words, he's telling us, don't number your atomic bombs, David. Don't number your armies. Don't number your knowledge. Don't number your wisdom in military battle. But cover yourself up with Jesus Christ and his word. And that would be better than all of the military power and the numbers and everything that you could try to set an array around you. That can change overnight. But Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Satan, he wants to stop this. He wants to cut off this line of communication, this channel between you and God. He'll do anything that he can to hinder, to prevent, to stop this, because he recognizes that that's the source of our power. That's the source of our strength. It's not how smart we are. It's not how powerful we are physically. It's not our own ability. None of that is what Satan is looking at. None of that is what God is looking at. It's this connection with Jesus Christ. Now, I've never heard the prophets say, "My, if you can just memorize enough scriptures, the devil will tremble." I've never heard him say, "If you could just quote enough quotes, the devil will tremble." But I've heard him say that when the weakest Christian falls to their knees, that Satan begins to tremble, because Satan recognizes it's not your intellectual ability to memorize that's going to get you through. That's wonderful. It's good. We'll look at what David said about having those words upon his heart, and that's wonderful to know the word, but it's more important to know the author.
Amen.
The man told Brother Branham, he said, "Brother Branham, you just don't know your Bible." He said, "Well, I may not. I may not know it as well as you." He said, "But I certainly know the author real well."
Amen.
And it's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to know the author. Because if you know the scripture, you could read you can look at even in history, just human nature and people. And you can study a man. You can read his words. You can read his works and the things that he's done. Great men like Lincoln or Washington or whoever it would be. But until you can kind of get into the channel of the spirit of what they were doing and what their motives were, you'll never really fully be able to comprehend, even though you're reading their words, even though you're seeing their actions, whatever it would be, until you can kind of place yourself in their shoes and recognize what was the motive and the spirit behind it. And I want to say this morning, it's the same thing with the Word of God. You can read and you can read and you can listen and you can listen, but until you can enter into the spirit or the channel that it's being given in, it's not going to do anything, because you can interpret it. One brother can read the same sentence I can read and interpret it completely different if we're not in the same spirit that the author was giving it in. You could read a letter, or you could read an email or a text, or you could read something that from history, and you could take it completely different than I did, because you don't recognize the spirit that it's being said in. But when we can recognize the spirit that it's being said in, my wife can write me something, as Brother Bam said, you know, he knew his wife so well, she could communicate with him, and she could say, "Oh, you know, we did this today, and I'm putting the kids to bed," all this. But he could read between the lines and see what she was really expressing, what she was going through, what she was meaning, because he knew the author so well. Somebody else might pick it up and say, "All it was just a journal of what she did that day." But he could recognize the feeling and the emotion and everything that was going on behind it, because he knew her so well. He could look at this and perceive more than what was just on the dotted line. If we could get in that channel of God to where we could do that, to where it becomes more than just a dead letter of memorizing a verse, but we begin to recognize this is what he's saying, but this is what he's really expressing to me personally. If it just becomes something for the days of Gideon, that, well, that was a good story, and my God sure moved in the days of Gideon, or my God sure was mighty in the days of Samson. But God didn't put that in there just to show what a mighty man Samson or Gideon or David or these men were. He put it in there to be an example to us, right, that we could recognize he's speaking to me. This is a love letter to me, and he's expressing himself to me through word so that I can recognize his motives and objectives and his spirit, and I can become in line with his spirit. Amen. Many times Satan will try to get you distracted. He'll try to get you upset. He'll try to do everything he can to cut off that channel, because he doesn't want you to enter into this type of fellowship with God to where you know the author in a way that when you read it, it's not, even when we get into Chronicles and some of those things, and this one, we got that one, and sometimes we scratch our head and we think, you know, I didn't hardly get anything out of that except just a bunch of people, but got a bunch of people. But then we begin to take a step back and look at why. Why is God including all of these names? Why is he telling us the name of the man who made the tabernacle? And why is he telling us the name of the man that began to shape the altars and began to make the Ark of the Covenant? Why is he including this? You know what? In the grand scheme of things, what does it really matter what the man's name is? He's trying to tell you, I care enough about you that I know your name. I care enough about you that your name is recorded in eternity. Amen. And we may just read through there and say, well, Zebulun begot this one, and Issachar begot that one, and I don't know what it means, but God's trying to tell you, I've written your name not only in the pages of the King James, but I've written your names upon the palms of my hand. I've written your name upon my heart. It's going to be there through all eternity, and I care about you. If I care enough to put these men's name in my Bible in an eternal word, I care about you, and I know your name. Amen. He doesn't just put these things in haphazardly. He puts it in for an order and for a reason and a purpose for us to look and recognize. You know, it may not mean much to you to recognize that so-and-so begot so-and-so, but I imagine if they could turn those pages back and think, oh my, maybe only one verse written about me, but he called my name in the word. I want to say this morning, he may not have Nathan Bryant's name written in the word, or Jimmy Ard, or Bill Layton, but I recognize by revelation, Brother Hoover, that he called my name as well. Just as he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Amen. Now, he only named one name, but I'm sure the other disciples, Thomas and the rest of them, knew. Look, if he knew Peter's name and called his name, he may have just said disciples, but he knew my name in there too. Amen. We have to read our name in sometimes and recognize that the author is trying to send us something that won't just be something that's for our intellectual benefit so we can say, hey, look, I memorized more verses than Brother Luke this week. Look what a great something I am. That's just human, you know, pride and human idiocy, I guess is the word I'm trying to reach for. Just to be able to brag on yourself and say, you know, look what I did and look what I can do and look how much I can memorize. That doesn't matter a whole lot in the grand scheme of things, but when we can look and say, look, I may not be able to quote as much as Brother so-and-so. I may not be able to memorize as much as so-and-so, but I recognize that when he says these things, he's talking about me. Amen. Oh my, the reason that Sister Branham's letter didn't mean as much to somebody else, if we could go back and the family would give us some of those letters back and forth between Brother Branham and Sister Branham, we could sit there and read them, wouldn't mean a whole lot maybe to you or I. Maybe we would appreciate their kindness to each other, and we could maybe use that as an example, but we couldn't really receive it in the way that they did, because it's not addressed to us. It wasn't for us specifically, but because it was specific to him, he was able to take away something from it that maybe the rest of us couldn't. But I want to say the word of God was not just for some other day, but the word of God is spoken specific to you. It's an eternal word. That's why we can begin to look at these things and maybe men of God with much better and maybe anointing and a capability or whatever it would be than me have looked at these same scriptures for years and years and years, but we can keep going back and keep going back and bringing more and more and more from them. Why? Because it's not just a dead letter. It's an anointed living word. Now, it can become a dead letter to you. The same words, the same pages, the exact same physical Bible that I'm holding in my hand can be dead letter to one person, and it can be a live, living, breathing, acting, eternal word to somebody else. It depends on the way that you receive it. Now, Satan loves to tell us, look, it's just a book.
It's confusing. You don't even understand parts of it. And it's a lot of names and it's a lot of this. And some of those old English words you don't even understand. And he'll try to tell the young people, you know, it's boring. It's something that, you know, it's hard for you to get through. It's hard for you to understand. You could be out doing something else. He's trying to rob you of that connection between you and God, where it becomes more than just a book on a shelf. It becomes more than just a tape in a case. Or it becomes more than just something that the preacher gets up and says on Sunday and Wednesday, but it becomes a life. It becomes an experience. It becomes something that you can receive something from to help you in your daily life. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, and we've referred to it many times, he said we should call out to God for revelation more than anything else. He didn't say, you know, there was hundreds of other things that he could have said, that we need to do this or we need to do that. He said we need to cry out to God for revelation more than anything else. Why? He didn't say we need to read our Bibles more than anything else. We need to listen to tapes more than anything else. We need to go to church more than anything else. We need to do this. He said cry out for revelation more than anything else. Why is that? Because all the other things that we do is leading up to a revelation. We read our Bible not so much for head knowledge, but we read it for a revelation. We listen to a tape, not just so that we can go over and check a box off of a calendar and say, I listened to a tape today, but because we're looking for more revelation, because it's the revelation of the Word that begins to change us and to mold us into His image, the revelation of it, not the education of it, but the revelation. You can educate people in the Word. You can teach them, you can read it, you can preach it, you can show them, you can play them a tape. You can't educate them into it, but it takes a revelation from God to be able to do this. A family and I was talking about it over the weekend, about the importance of these things, and you know how some of these things aren't really taught in church the way that they should be. And then when somebody, especially a young person, goes and begins to read their Bible, they hit a roadblock and they don't really know what to do about that. They run across a word they don't understand, and you know, they don't have a lot of guidance to be able to help them with that. And some of the youth Bible studies and things, we've been going over questions like that and trying to give the young people tools that when you run into a roadblock and there's a word you absolutely don't recognize, you don't just have to stop and say, well, I guess I just don't understand the Bible, and walk away. But there's, you know, if you've got a Bible that's got a concordance down the middle, a lot of times it'll have references to other scriptures that's referring to the same thing, or it'll have translations of those words where you can understand it a little bit better. If you don't have that, or if it doesn't explain exactly what you're looking for, many times I'll go to the Greek lexicon, or I'll go to another translation that Brother Branham refers to, like the Diaglot or the Lamza Bible, which is the Aramaic Bible, or different things like that. And he said, even though those translators argued over their different ideas, he said the actual translations didn't contradict one another. Now, I know there's a lot of translations that I couldn't put any confidence in because they've changed too much, they've watered down too much, they've taken away. But when he's talking about the original Greek for the New Testament of the Diaglot, and he's talking about the Aramaic Bible that Dr. Lamza made, he said they don't actually differ in doctrine from the King James. So I can go up, I run into a dead end, I go and I begin to look, well, what does this say? What does that say? What does the Greek lexicon say about this word? As we've looked at many times, especially in these Wednesday night services, sometimes the word, even in the King James that we read, you know, maybe we don't fully understand it, or maybe it just sounds like, well, that's okay. But when you actually begin to break down that word, you recognize, wow, Paul is actually calling these men hypocrites. And this is a lot harsher language than what we just read when we read over it casually in the King James. But it should be something that we don't just read casually, but we go and we look at it. Paul said, I'd rather speak in, you know, three words that I understand than to speak 3,000 words in an unknown tongue and not be able to understand or comprehend it. And that's how I feel about reading the Bible. I'd rather my children understand one verse than for me to sit and read five chapters to him and then walk away and not understand anything. It's to understand the word, and not just in an educated sense, but that a revelation can drop down. Now, how do we get revelation? Can you give me revelation? Can you show me your revelation? Can you share your revelation? Well, in one sense of the word, we can. I can tell you about the revelation that God's given me. I can tell you about the revelation that God has given through the mouth of His prophet, but I'm just informing you. I'm just educating you. It takes the Holy Ghost, whether you're hearing it from William Branham or Nathan Bryant or any other man, even Jesus Christ when He was here, He could educate the Pharisees, but He couldn't give them a revelation as far as just physically saying, here you go, K. Ephesus, here it is. He can show and express to K. Ephesus what was taking place, but it took the Holy Spirit to be able to anoint a man to where Hyrcanus could reject it and literally physically crucify it, and another uneducated fisherman over here could say, "You're the Christ, the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood never taught you this." Even Jesus Christ, the physical human flesh, it wasn't him that had taught that to him, but it was a revelation that had quickened to his heart. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But I've never been out at a park, you know, just walking around. Or I've never been, you know, just driving in my car. And all of a sudden, an angel from heaven just come down and say, "Nathan, my beloved servant, here is a revelation unto thee that I give you." That's never happened to me. Now, maybe it has to you. But when revelation has come to me, it's always been when I was putting something into it and God gave me something back. When I was in prayer seeking him about something, or when I was listening to a tape and maybe praying about something, and right in that tape, the prophet speaks something directly to that specific situation. And thank God, thank you so much. I could have picked a different tape, or he could have said a different thing back there in 1956 or whatever it is, but I picked this tape knowing this question was on my heart, and I sat down here and began to play it and began to seek you and to cry out to you, and all of a sudden he speaks forth exactly what I had need of, and it becomes not just an intellectual head knowledge, but a revelation to me that that's more than coincidence, that's more than a man speaking in 1956, that's more than me just spinning a wheel and getting lucky on what tape to pick, that's God trying to share something with me to help me in my walk. Amen. It comes when you're sitting there reading the Bible, maybe studying, like I was talking about, going back and forth, searching different words or different references back and forth in your concordance, and you're sitting there and you're not doing it just so that you can brag on how good you did that day or compare yourself to somebody else's knowledge, but because you have a hunger in your heart for more of God and you want to have a greater experience with God and a closer walk with God. And all of a sudden from the pages of that Bible, it becomes a personal revelation. It becomes a living reality to you that I needed to hear this today. Of all the chapters I could have read, but he led me down this path. Maybe you'd been studying in that chapter or that book or whatever for a month and working your way down through it, and all of a sudden faced with a circumstance in your life at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment, you read the right verse that you've read 10,000 other times, but now it's not just a verse, it's not just a repetition, it's not just a memorization, but it comes off of the page and it becomes life to you, and you recognize, I needed that. I needed that strength to go on today. Right. I needed that revelation to be able to understand why this is happening and why that's happening. I needed something, a type or a reference that I could relate to. And God unfolds his word to you as a revelation because you were putting something into it. Amen. I recognize Brother Bam said you never sought God. God sought you. But yet he led you to seek him.
Right.
Amen. It's a paradox because at some point we did go seeking God, but it wasn't us that did the seeking. It was him that came and put that desire in our heart to go and find him at an altar or wherever it was. Maybe you knelt down beside your bed or whatever it was. You sought him, but it was him that led you to do the seeking. He finally got a hold of you one day and gave you such a desire that everything else, you said, "God, I don't care what happens or what takes place. I've got to have a living reality. I can't play a Christian anymore. I can't just be a Pharisee and just memorize and go through the motions. It has to be a personal experience to me." This is what God is talking about. Set up an altar. Raise up an altar in your home. That shouldn't be just something that happened once upon a time when we came to the message and we wanted to learn about God, and, or we, when we became a Christian and we were learning about the stories of the Bible. It should be a daily walk with him that we set up this altar. But if we're not careful, everything else begins to crowd in and make us so busy and so caught up and so distracted that we look around and we think, "Oh my, when is the last time that God did something like what Brother Nathan's talking about this morning?" Don't put the blame on God. He's willing and he's waiting. You say, "My, I just feel like God doesn't, I feel like I go through these dry spells where God doesn't even speak to me." That's right. We all do. But you know what? We don't blame God and say, "Well, God, I guess if you're just not going to speak to me, I just won't talk to you either." It puts us into a desperation that, "God, I've got to have you. I've got to hear your voice. I've got to have something from you." And sometimes God lets us do that, and he lets us, you know, he never leaves us alone, but maybe he just looks at us from the mountaintop like he did Jacob a little bit. He's always right there. Like Brother Branham said, when the disciples crossed the sea there on testimony of the sea, and they were getting a little worried, and the storm was beginning to get all caught up, and the boat was beginning to rock, it wasn't that Jesus had left them. It was that he just wasn't right there in the moment to where they could tangibly see him or feel him, but he was watching them the whole time. Amen. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He knows about the situation. He's walking right through with you with the situation. Sometimes we feel him closer than other times. Sometimes we feel that fellowship where you can just go through a day and just feels like he's communing with you and you're communing with him. And just all day long, you just feel like you're basking in that presence. And then you go through 3 weeks and you think, God, I got to get in that presence. Where have you been? Where is your voice? Why haven't I had that closeness to you like I did last week or last month or last year, whenever it was? What is he doing? He's allowing you to get desperate, to recognize, I've got to be in that presence. I've got to hear that voice. Amen. If he just, you know, it was just something that came easy that we could just walk around all day and just be in such an anointing like hits the congregation sometimes here, we wouldn't know how to handle it and we wouldn't really appreciate it. But when he comes and he gives us glimpses of the eternal and he begins to come in and deal with us in a certain way, and then we come out of that, we think, God, I can't wait till I get back to that again. What's he doing? He's letting you hunger and thirst. He's letting you get desperate for his presence a little bit. Don't just give up and say, well, I guess I'll just never feel his presence again. No, it makes us more desperate, that we'll spend more time in prayer, that we'll do more, we'll read more, we'll study more, we'll fellowship around his word more to make sure we stay in that atmosphere. Amen. The Mark of the Beast, 1954. And if you don't think no more of God, then get down and read your Bible and pray and ask God, then it goes to show you're not very interested in your soul. Now, that's pretty plain and that's pretty simple, but that's what we need sometimes, is plain and simple. If you're not interested enough in God to get down and read your Bible and pray every day, then you're just not very interested in your soul. Now, you can get mad or you can get glad, but that's what he said. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Moses is dead, and the angel of the Lord begins to speak to Joshua and tell him what he's got to do and what he's commissioning him to do. And he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, I don't believe that Joshua just said, look, I can't go on in the journey anymore, folks, because the angel of the Lord told me I've got to meditate in the word day and night. So I'm just going to sit here on this rock and I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read the law of Moses every day. I can't do anything else. He told me to meditate on it day and night. That's not what the angel of the Lord was telling him, was just to sit and read and read and read. Because Brother Branham said, you can read your Bible too much, you can preach too much, you can sing too much, but you can never pray too much. So he's telling him, he's not telling him just sit and read. He's telling him to meditate on it day and night. When he's going through his day, for his mind to be on Christ. When he's going through his trials, for his comfort to be in the word and to be in what Christ is doing for him. For it to be a daily thing, that it doesn't mean just sit and read your Bible all day. God doesn't expect that. He didn't expect that of any man or any person. It means to keep him in your mind. Keep him in your heart. Be it when you're going about day to day and you're facing things on your job. Don't get so distressed and caught up with that, but remember what the word said about it. When you're going through things in your family, don't get so panicked and worked up and caught up and focused just on that problem, but remember what the word promised about it. When you're facing sickness in your body, don't get caught up with everything that the doctor's saying and the tests are showing, but remember what the word said. Meditate on that. Feed on that. Remember that. Talk about it. Think about it. Pray about it. So meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blind Bartimaeus, 1959. You know, I just think it's good for all of us sometime in this day that we live in this hustle and bustle of life, if we'll just get off to ourselves sometime and sit down and go to thinking about God and his goodness. It's usually when we're thinking of him that he appears. It was while those on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, as they were thinking and talking about him, that he appeared among them. Again, his wonders to perform, 1958. Now, they're out of town at some meetings, and Brother Billy Paul and Sister Lois had been married for a while at this point, and he begins to brag on Sister Lois a little bit. He said, I want to talk about a little lady here, my daughter-in-law, rather. And he said that, you know, he had noticed that week that, he said, I've heard her over in the other room. They were, you know, in rooms there beside each other. other like we do many times when we travel as a family. He said, I could hear her in the other hotel room over there singing all through the day. And he said, she's been reading her Bible so much this week that she's almost gone through the whole Bible, just reading and reading and singing and in that atmosphere. And he begins to brag on her. And then he begins to turn it around and teach us a little lesson. He said, you go to singing hymns, you start reading the Bible, and that stranger will appear to you too. Meditate on his word. It was while those who went to Emmaus along the road began to talk about him that he stepped out of the bushes and walked with them through the day. The reason we don't have the spiritual blessings, we have too much time to watch television, too much time to read the newspapers, or listen to something that we ought not to be listening to, and we are not redeeming the time, but we're giving it to the things of the world instead of our time to the Lord Jesus. Many times we rob from God. Brother Bram said, you know, it's not just our tithes that you rob from God. He said, your time. He said in pride there, talking about the little woman that was a prostitute that came down and washed his feet. He said, now you may not be a physical prostitute, but he said, maybe you prostitute your time. Maybe you don't give your time to him like you should. And many times if we're not careful, we get so caught up in everything else. And then when we have a need, we turn to God. God, where are you? We need you. We need you in this situation. We need your help. And why weren't we already in that atmosphere? Like we talked about, Brother Hoover was referring to it, and me a few Sundays ago, where I think the watch night service there, where Brother Branham talks about the lady that she didn't have to be concerned when the boat started rocking. She was already prayed up. She was already in that atmosphere. Why? She was talking about him. She was dwelling on things of the word. She was feeding on that and thinking on that and dwelling on that. And what does it do? It brings that atmosphere around you where he can be welcome. The Holy Spirit gives out the word, but Brother Branham said it this way too. He said, God, and I know people have a hard time, you know, understanding or believing or accepting this. He said, God loves to come to church. And we say to be like Jesus, and then many times we got to drag ourselves or drag our spouse or drag our children to get here. He said, God loves to go to church. Right. So I don't understand why people that claim to be of God and claim to have the Spirit of God don't like to go to church. God loves to come and feel that worship. He loves to come and hear that word spoken back to him. You know, Brother Branham even said in the Church Age book, he said that science has proved that the sweetest sound to the human ear is your own name.
Right.
There's something about it. When Brother Trevor wakes up in the morning and Sister Anna Mae goes in, she begins to toast him some bread and make him some eggs or whatever she's making that morning, and she says, Trevor, breakfast is ready. There's something about it. I can say Trevor, and that's still a nice sound in his ear. You know, because it's his name, and we all like to be talked about, you know, oh, if it's something good. Oh, Brother Nathan, you did a good job. We love you, Brother Nathan. We appreciate you, Brother Nathan. We love to hear our name in a positive sense, but there's something about it, no matter how much I would say his name, or Brother Layton, or Brother Stephen, or Brother Luke, or whoever it would be, when his little wife calls in and says, Trevor, supper's ready, there's something about it. It's the sweetest sound in all the world to hear his wife say his name. So can you imagine Jesus when he slips in, maybe the back door, and he sits down in the back, and there's two or three gathered together, and he promised that he'd be here, and his little bride begins to say, oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. He said, that's the sweetest thing I've ever heard. That is the sweetest thing I've ever heard. No wonder he wants to come around. No wonder he wants to be around us when we begin to speak his name. It's the sweetest sound. We say, you know, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. But he loves to hear us say it too.
Right.
Amen. No matter how sweet it is, no matter how precious it is to you, when he hears his name on his bride's lips, he says, oh my goodness, there's something about it. It just impacts him in such a way. No wonder his presence would come and bless us when we begin to glorify his name. It's the sweetest thing to hear his bride begin to speak forth his name. It ought to be on our lips all day long. It ought to be on our lips. Lord, I just ask you, be with my children, Lord Jesus. Watch over us, protect us, be with our home, be with our finances, be with our help. Lord, we need you. We love you. We appreciate you. We recognize we're not counting our bank account. We're not counting how many people we've got for us. We're not counting how big the church is. We're not counting how big this or how big that. We're not numbering all that like David did. We're dependent on you, Lord. Our health could change tomorrow. Our finances could change tomorrow. The church situation could change tomorrow. This, that, or the other could change. I'm not dependent on that. I'm depending on him. Amen. It should be on our lips. It should be in our mind. It should be in our hearts. We should be dwelling on him. That don't mean you've got to sit and read your Bible all day or that you've got to play a tape 24 hours in your home. It means that you should be thinking on him. It means that you should have those times when you do get alone and pray and study the word, read the Bible, listen to a tape, do these things, have that family altar, raise up that altar. But that shouldn't just be something you do when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you come to church Sunday and Wednesday. It should be a fellowship. It should be a constant worship. Brother Branham said in the Hebrew series, he said, now, the preaching of the word, and I know people around the message absolutely don't believe this, but he said it whether they like it or not. He said, now, the word, that's one thing. He said, but we don't come to church just to hear a message. We don't come to church just to hear preaching. He said, that's wonderful, but that's not the main thing. That's what he said. He said, the main thing is to worship God. And when we enter in, and all that is part of a worship. The singing is a worship. The preaching is a worship. The listening to the tape or the reading the Bible, that is a worship. But he said, don't stop there. He said, when you go to work and you hear that man take the Lord's name in vain, you say, sir, I don't want to offend you, but it just grieves my heart so bad when you talk about my Lord that way. He said, that's a worship. When you sisters go out in Walmart and you're dressed a certain way, not to go in there with your nose up and say, oh, bless God, I'm so much better than these women in here, but just to walk out a living testimony, that's a worship. When you sit your children down and you begin to tell them about the Bible and teach them stories about Jesus, that's a worship. Amen. A lot of times if we're not careful, we'll put it all on certain works or certain things. It's not a work. It's a life. It's an expressed life, a living worship to Jesus Christ. Proof of his resurrection. 1955. That's the reason he doesn't appear to so many of us today. Our conversations is talking about everything else but Christ. We're always talking about when we're going to get the work done or what we're going to do here. Let your conversation be on Christ. That's when he appears, is when you talk about him, be speaking about him. Again, the prophet Elisha, 1954. You don't watch, you let down your prayer life. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's the more sign you should pray more than ever. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Don't make any decision too harshly or too quickly without first considering God about it. Ask him, shall I do this, Father? Ask him, is it your will for me to do this? Then see what the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He might not give you a vision, but he will speak in some way to you to let you know if you'll be sincere and ask him. Again, communion, 1962. So if your physical body needs food each day and drink each day to survive, your spiritual body needs spiritual food and communion with the Lord. Each day to survive. Yes, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So each day we've got to study the Bible. Some people doesn't study it at all. Some picks it up every two or three times a year. But a real, real believer that's really spiritually built up, he reads his Bible every day and talks to the Lord. That's right. Amen. David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I don't believe David was just sitting around. Don't tell me about the Philistines. Don't tell me about this. I've got to read all day. I've got to sit here and read the scrolls, and I've got to read the Psalms that I've wrote, and I've got to do this, I'm going to do that. It wasn't that he was just sitting reading constantly. It was that his whole day. You remember the Bible said Jesus taught us pray without ceasing. He didn't mean to just lock yourself in a closet, never come out, never eat, never feed your wife, never clothe your children, never do these things. It's a daily walk. Remember what Stonewall Jackson said. He said, when I take a drink of water, I thank God before I place it to my palate. Before I send a letter, I pray and ask God that it would be received in the spirit that I'm sending it in. Before I open a letter, I pray that the contents will be something positive and not something negative. He went through his whole life and his whole daily walk meditating and thinking on Christ. I'm not telling you, brothers, to quit your jobs and go out and be a monk and sit on a hill somewhere. I'm saying when you go to your jobs, keep Jesus on your mind.
All right.
When you go to your job, when you go to your school, keep Jesus on your lips. Keep him in your heart. Keep him in your thoughts. Keep him before you always. Hear his voice, 1958. They say, well, I'm a Christian. I read a verse in the Bible. I read a verse in the Bible today. Yeah, Jesus wept. That's it. Go ahead. But then to really get down and pray, they got too many other things to do. There's so many voices in the world, so many things to attract our attention. He says again, well, let me just skip over a little bit here to preserve time. But 1954, I won't say who of you was alive at that time, but in 1954, there was a little television that came on ABC. It was a little mini series, and it was sponsored by Walt Disney. And Brother Bannon begins to speak about this series. It was called The Davy Crockett Show. And in 1954, this ran from 1954 to 1955. In 1955, Davy Crockett, the King of the Wild Frontier, came out in theaters. And in 1956, Davy Crockett and the River Pirates came out. Most of you have probably seen it. I'll admit I have. You say, that's too transparent, Brother Nathan. I don't know if I can have confidence in you. Well, you probably couldn't have confidence in some of the things Brother Branham told you he did either then. I'm glad that he was transparent enough to tell us. You know, I was going through some of the things the other day, some of the songs that he references and some of the movies that he talks about watching or the things that he references. I was reading a quote the other day, and he said there was a guy that went out, you know, he's talking about gun smoke, and he said there's a guy that went out and thought he was going to be a Marshall Dillon spinning his gun around and shot himself in the leg. He said instead he's going to be a Chester the rest of his life. I thought, well, he had to know a little bit about this to be able to even make this reference and comment or joke. And so this begins to go forth. Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier, and you know, I won't pick on the brother because he's not here, but most of us, you know, can even sing the song. Born on a mountaintop in Tennessee, greenest state in the land of the free. Lived in the woods so he knew every tree. Killed him a bar when he was only three. Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. Just a little innocent show. In today's standards, not a drop in the bucket. I know in at least one of the movies, even when he was going up there and talking to Congress, he references God right there in the state senate and everything, or the government, the state capitol, or not the state capitol, the national capitol. And he goes in, you know, in our perspective, this would be a good little Christian movie that our children could watch, nothing filthy in it. And yet, a prophet of God begins to look at this, and I want you to notice, he doesn't just blast this and say that it's sinful or say that it's wrong, but look at the way that he approaches this back in 1955, and he references it many times. He says in The Way to Have Fellowship, 1955, now this is a little clean things. He doesn't say this is you know, just filth, and this is filthy, and you shouldn't watch this garbage. He said, now this is little clean things, I suppose. I ain't got nothing to do with it, but looky here. Every kid in town could tell you who Davy Crockett was. My, it's on his teaspoons, on his hat, on his tie, everywhere. David Crockett. Walt Disney got started early with his marketing. Amen. And he had marketed this in such a way that this was just a little short miniseries. They weren't planning on making movies. They weren't planning on the public to request that they actually come back and make it into a longer television show, even though Disney said, no, we've told that story. We're not going to do it again. They weren't expecting this, just a little show. But they market this, coonskin hats and pistols and teaspoons and lunchboxes and things, and it becomes a national thing to where every kid in town can tell you who Davy Crockett was. My, it's on his teaspoons, on his hat, on his tie, everywhere. David Crockett. The world taught the children of America by a fad, taught all the children about David Crockett. They could tell you he was from Tennessee, and when he was born, all about it. He wore a coonskin cap, and he killed a bear when he was three. And all these kind of fiction things, they know all about David Crockett, and you're willing and like to tell him about it. Well, if they could learn about David Crockett and dress like David Crockett and act like David Crockett, surely you could teach them about Jesus Christ, and they would act like Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ as well as they could love David Crockett. Fellowship around the Bible. Tell them Jesus loves them. He didn't say burn your coonskin caps and you're all heathens if you watch it. And if you buy your kids a lunchbox with Davy Crockett on it, you're going to hell, and my kids sure ain't going to fellowship with you if you do.
Come on.
He didn't say that. He said it's become a national fad that everybody knows about Davy Crockett. Every kid can sing Davy Crockett. One of the quotes, he said, everybody can sing the song and tell you about how he killed a bear when he was only three. They can all do that. But he said maybe one third of them, maybe, could tell you about Jesus Christ. Maybe one tenth of them could really tell you about salvation. He's not saying throw away Davy Crockett. He's not saying it's a sin. He's not saying it's filth. He said it's a clean little thing. But the problem was it had so influenced the children, and the parents were teaching them all about Davy Crockett, and they could sit down and tell you all about Davy Crockett, but you ask them who Jesus was. Some of these things that our children, hey, I've got children too. They like to watch the same movies that your children do. They get caught up in the same video games and the same things that a lot of your children do. The only difference is, between me and some of you all, maybe, is that we try to filter it a little bit. There's a couple movies right now that our kids would love to go see at the theater. It's not that I condemn going to the movie theater. Brother Branham didn't. You say, oh, bless God, he did. Actually, he took people to the movie theater. Went to see Ten Commandments, went to see different things, but it was what he was watching. He didn't go and just watch all kinds of filth. He actually took his wife and children, Sister Rebecca tells us, I don't think she'd lie about it, to watch The Alamo with John Wayne. And they sat down, this great historical movie that was beginning to play, and they sit down and begin to listen to it, and they begin to cuss in it. And she said she saw Brother Branham physically stiffen up. And he said, he waited a few minutes, and they cussed again. He got the family up and walked them out of the movie theater and left. And he said, it's such a shame that great men like John Wayne and them would use that type of language in a movie that's going forth before families and things like that. It wasn't where it was physically at. He said, oh, we condemned going to the movie pictures and things, but he said the devil pulled a slick one over you and brought it right in your home. So we realized it wasn't geographical location, it was content. But there's many things I don't take my children to see. In fact, I don't know, they've maybe been to a movie theater once in their life because I can't control the content there. And oh, maybe there's just 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 20 words. But when I get that in our home, there's electronic things now that we can filter that out, and they don't have to hear that garbage. And maybe they've been sitting waiting months, and some of the kids tell them, oh, it was such a good this, and it was such a good that, and they're excited to see it. They're interested in it, too, just like these little boys were in Davy Crockett, and they've got the lunch boxes and the Legos and the hats and all that, just like some of these little boys. But I don't promote that before them more than I do Jesus Christ. And if I feel like they get unbalanced to where they're spending more time with the iPad or the Legos or something else, and then we get to bed and it's now I lay me down to sleep and hop in bed, then it gets cut off. It's got to be a balance. Some of these things, it's not that they're sinful. Some of them are. Some of these things aren't sinful. Some of it's just our quality of time and content that we focus so much on. We've got to go to this game, and we've got to be here, and we've got to watch this sport, and we've got to watch that sport, and we've got to do this. We've got to see this movie. We've got to see this show. We've got to play with this toy. We've got to play this game. And you spend the whole day, and you turn around, and, well, let me read you Psalm 117 real quick. It's 2 verses, shortest chapter in the Bible. Let's read that, and we can say, bless God, we're Christians. We read a chapter in our Bible and prayed.
Amen.
I can say that because I've done that too. I've done that too. Time gets late, getting later and later, got to get up the next day. We got to hurry and rush through this devotions, but I don't let it become a thing in our house to where it's every night and every night and every night. I recognize this can't be the way that devotions go in our home. Now, you can do devotions however you feel led. Brother Branham said in a quote we'll look at maybe here in a little bit, he said, talking about them thanking God for the new year, he said, we got up this morning and we thanked God for the new year. And he said, we make a habit, you know, of doing that, getting up in the morning, sitting around the breakfast table, having a little devotions, and then at night before we go to bed, I think that'd be good. Start off the day and end the day with Jesus. I don't think that's too much to ask. Amen. We get together, the children, and we don't do it a lot of times on church nights because we get home so late. On church nights, usually we'll just read a few verses in the Bible, whatever I feel like the children can comprehend. We'll ask them some questions, and we'll have a word of prayer together. We usually say the Lord's Prayer, and then one of the children, we usually go rotate through oldest to youngest and let one of them say the prayer that night. And as you know, a few weeks ago, one of the prayers that Ruth prayed became a sermon here. The provider of the providers. And so God begins to bless that. But lately, except on nights that's a church night, we've been trying to introduce to listening to 15 or 20 minutes of a tape. I don't make them sit and listen to a 3-hour tape on the couch, and it's not child abuse, but they can watch a 2-hour movie and they don't complain at all. So I figure 15 or 20 minutes of the prophet before they go to bed isn't going to hurt them. It's going to help them. And they begin to recognize, and they begin to listen. We begin to ask them questions, and they begin to listen more attentively. Last night, Philip said, is that all? That was just starting to get good. I said, well, it's been about 20 minutes. He said, well, I was wanting to listen to more. Hey, man, that's encouraging to me. Amen. It's encouraging to me to hear that. Why? Because we're lifting up an altar. We're raising up a family altar in the home. Oh, it's always been there, but I know we can do better at it. Right. Amen. And my goal isn't to spend 12 hours a day praying together with my family, but it's to place something in their heart that'll stick with them. It's to keep their mind not just on all this stuff of the world. Some of that's fine. We have to be entertained. Hey, there's sometimes when I've studied for about 7 hours in a day and I've answered phone calls and I've talked to people and I just want to sit down and do anything to get my mind off of all that. You know, even sometimes just the stress and the pressure of it. Let's just sit down as a family and play a game or watch a little Christian family movie or something to break my mind out of that for a little bit. The stress and the pressure. I recognize, hey, we're living in Laodicea. We love to be entertained. And sometimes that's okay. But when we get entertained 12 hours a day and sleep 8 hours a day and work 4 hours a day or however long you know you've got in the day, and then we turn around and, well, we've got a few minutes here to think about Jesus. We've got a few minutes here to talk about Jesus. Our priorities, something's wrong. And then we come to church and sing, oh, to be like Jesus. And then we go our separate ways and we get caught up. And before we know it, we've gone through the whole week and we think, oh my, we really haven't done this the way that we should have done. I'm not telling you that you have to pattern after the Bryant family and you've got to do it exactly the way that we do it. You do whatever way fits your family. Some of you with older children, I'd recommend you read a whole chapter in the Bible. We don't usually read a whole chapter because I've got younger children that I don't feel like can comprehend the whole thing, and I'd rather read them 10 verses and ask them questions on it and them comprehend it than read 5 chapters and them say, well, I don't know what you read. But different families, different levels of age or growth or whatever it is, you figure out your devotions yourself. But I would recommend you do them if you claim to be a Christian. Raise up that family altar in your home. Amen. He says again, the arrow of God's deliverance. In less than 3 months' time, every teenage kid in the country from about 5 years old to 18 know who David Crockett was. All out on the streets singing, Davy Crockett, some kind of fiction story, nonsense. Killed a bear when he was 3 years old. How crazy. But the kids will wear coonskin caps and everything else and guns on their side. Oh, a 10-cent store is just full of it everywhere. Mark of the Beast, 1956. You mothers ought to teach them about Christ, not depend on the Sunday school teacher 15 minutes once a week. Teach them about Christ. You recognize people want to say that Brother Branham was a woman hater and that he was against women and he was male chauvinistic and all this stuff. I want to know what tapes they've been listening to. He said every day should be Mother's Day. He never said that about Father's Day. He said that she was the fifth gospel. He never said that about fathers. He said that she was the greatest gift outside of salvation. He never said that about husbands. He says so many positive things about women, but they'll take one quote or one line or one thing and try to shine false light on that. He said it's you mothers that ought to teach them about Christ. Not depend on the Sunday school teacher's 15 minutes once a week. He says again, thou son of David, have mercy on me, 1961. What we need today is some good old-fashioned mothers back to take their children back to prayer. That's the best remedy I know of to cure juvenile delinquency. That's right, is good old honest mothers. He didn't say, look at me. Bring your children to me, sit them under me, play them my tapes, read them my quotes. That's the best cure for juvenile delinquency. He said, you mothers is the best cure for juvenile delinquency. I know it's easy for us just to put it all on the prophet and say the prophet did it all and we just accept the prophet. That's good. It's good to accept the prophet. There was a lot of people that did that to Moses and said, we believe God sent a prophet to bring us out of Egypt, and everyone died in the wilderness because it wasn't just enough to accept what the prophet did. They had to put it into action themselves. They had to go possess the land themselves. So it's wonderful for us to say, oh, we believe God sent a prophet, and we teach our children about the prophet, and we do this and that. Don't just depend on the prophet. Don't just depend on the pastor. Don't just depend on the Sunday school teachers. You have a portion to do. It's your responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher or the pastor or the prophet's responsibility to have you do family devotions at night. It's not the pastor or the prophet or the Sunday school teacher's job to make sure that you're teaching your children about Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. And he said it's the best remedy I know of to cure juvenile delinquency is good old honest mothers. Now, I don't normally quote Catholic priests at this church. You know that. But there's a statement that I like very much. I begin to trace it back, and the farthest I can go back to find where it originated was an Irish Catholic priest named Patrick Peyton, and he made the statement that the family, which he was Irish, so he probably said it something like this, the family that prays together stays together. That was for Brother Joel's benefit. Sister Becky and Sister Alice, a few of these Catholic converts that we've got. The family that prays together stays together. Now, he might have been Catholic, and I might not have believed or accepted anything else he said or did, but I will accept this portion of truth that he shared. The family that prays together stays together. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. I don't believe that contradicts anything that we've been taught. It just complements it. Revelations chapter 4, part 2, 1961. We did at the bedside when we got up. He's talking about thanking God for the new year. And then come into the table where usually a little family altar. They gather around the table and pray. And so we always try to make it a habit of praying of a night before we go to bed. I have that since I was first converted. Get up of a morning and it's too dark and too misty for me to walk. I don't know where I'm going, but if I just ask him to take my hand and guide me through the day. Oh, we'd be a lot better off if we did this. Just once more, Lord, 1963. You fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your house? He's talking about setting up an altar like David did. He's not talking about just a physical altar. You don't have to build a physical altar. He said theirs was their kitchen table. Maybe it's your footstool by your couch. Maybe it's a coffee table. Maybe it's your bed. I don't care where or what form or what material it is. Just raise up an altar. All right, you fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your house and take that television out? Are you ready to take that deck of cards off the table? Them comic books that your children's reading, preparing their little mind for a blast that the devil's going to give him. Are you ready to establish the old family altar again? Or do you just want to continue on the way you are? Now that's an option that's set before all of us this morning. Do you want to raise up the right kind of family altar? It's a question we have to answer ourselves. It's a question that not between you and the pastor, not between you and somebody else in the church. It's a question between you and God that you have to answer. Are you ready to do whatever it takes? Are you ready to sacrifice a little bit of time? Are you ready to sacrifice a little bit of your hobbies or a little bit of your entertainment or whatever it would be? Are you ready to sacrifice some of that to really set up a real family altar again? Or do you just want to continue on the way that you are? It's a choice. I can't make you do it. Expectation, 1955, he says, give them an experience tonight that they'll start a family altar at their home. Grant it, Lord. The musicians would come this morning. I would encourage you. I don't care if you're old, if you're young, if you're middle-aged, if you're single, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you've got kids living at home, if you're by yourself, if you're with your spouse, whatever it would be, raise up that family altar in your home. Have that time. Have that prayer life. Sometimes, you know, we get alone by ourselves and praying things. That's wonderful. You should do that. Every one of us as individuals should have your own alone prayer time in your closet, your own study time with God. But don't stop there. Raise up that family altar. Sometimes Rebecca and I, we'll just have our own devotion separate from the children as well. It's good for a husband and wife to commune around the word like that. It's good for us to keep that in our thoughts. It's good for us to fellowship around the word. We fellowship around so many other things. We fellowship. It's easy for us, even people out here that we disagree with, it's easier for us to fellowship with them around certain things. We can fellowship about the weather. If we agree with politics with them, we can fellowship around that. Or if you like the same basketball or football team as them, you can fellowship around that, even if you don't agree on the word. But I don't want my fellowship. That's one thing if it's somebody out here on the street and all that we can agree about is we like to go fishing or we like to go hiking or something like that. And that's the only way I can fellowship with them. If I run into them, Brother Branham did those things. He would talk about fishing or things like that. He said, you know, using a little bit of wisdom, the bait on the hook to get their attention. Just like he did the man there that was an atheist or an infidel. And he began to talk to him about his apple tree. He didn't jump down his throat with serpent seed or the Godhead mystery or something like that. He begins to talk to him about an apple tree. And he turns it around and slips a little bit of word in and converts the man because he was able to connect to him on a level that he fellowshiped with. Now, that's okay for somebody out here in the world or somebody at your job or whatever it would be to talk about some of these things that you can fellowship around and slip a little bit of word in here and there. But that shouldn't how it, we aren't on that same level with our family, with our children, with our parents, with our husband and wife. We agree around the word. We should be able to fellowship around it, talk about it, encourage one another in it, keep it before our family, keep it in our thoughts, keep it in our heart, keep it in our conversations. I hope this morning we can raise up the right kind of altar. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just a simple thought. Lord, something that a Sunday school teacher could have taught to a little group of children, not anything deep, not anything, any great mystery or great revelation, Lord, just the simple, basic principles of spending time with you. I know many of the people, maybe it was, Lord, it was so far below where they're at spiritually, maybe they didn't even feel like it was a necessity, Lord, but for others, Lord, maybe Satan has distracted them. Maybe he's tried to rob this time. Maybe he's tried to hinder this type of meditation on your word, Lord. Maybe he's tried to tell them, you know, it's just for nighttime or it's just for when you come to church. But as far as that daily meditation in their life and their walk with you, Lord, to be able to just go through their day and when they're faced with situations, for you just to speak in that still small voice to them. Say, oh, my child, I'm here with you. I'm going with you through the trial. I'm encouraging you through my word. Oh, Lord, help us to have that daily walk. Help us to have that meditation. Lord, help us to spend that time with you. Help us to keep the right influences before our children. Lord, help us to, Lord, it's okay, I believe, for us to be entertained by things. It's okay for us to have hobbies. But help us not to let those things become our gods, Father. Help us, Lord, when our children become involved in activities or entertainment or whatever it would be. Help us, Lord, to teach them the balance in those things. That it's okay to know about some of these things. It's okay to be active in some of these things, Father, but that it should never get to a spot where they know more about that than they know about the Lord Jesus. It should never get to a spot where they spend all their day doing those things and then spend 2 minutes saying, now lay me down to sleep and go to bed. Help us, Father. Help us to refocus our priorities, to make sure, Lord, that our children are spending time talking about you, learning about you. Help us to raise up as husbands, as wives, as parents. Lord, as the leaders in our home, Lord, may we raise up an altar. May we restore that family altar in the way that it should be, Father. Lord, encourage hearts, Father, I pray. Give them the strength. Lord, I know at this age it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get caught up with other things. But Lord Jesus, just help us. Turn our focus back on you, Father. Help us. Lord, turn our focus back on the cross, what you did for us, what you're doing for us, Lord. Help us to focus on the right things. Help us to think on the right things. Help us to do the right things, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, you will find he's not too busy. He'll hear your heart's cry. Oh, he is passing by this moment your needs to supply. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, reach out, touch the Lord as he goes by. Friend, you will find he's not too busy. He'll hear your heart's cry. Oh, he is passing by this moment your need. His supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. As they play that softly, every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder how many of us could just take an honest look inside at ourselves. Maybe just slip up your hand and say, Lord, I recognize this morning. It may have been simple, but Lord, I needed to hear that this morning. There's things in my life. I need to raise up a better altar in my own personal prayer life with you, in my own personal study time. I need to raise up a better altar in my home, set the example for my children or my family. Lord, there's times that I'm so negligent. I just want to set up and establish that right kind of altar in my home. Almost every hand, my hand's up to. Dear Heavenly Father, you see, Lord, the hearts. You see the hands. Lord, sometimes Satan tries to fight and hinder because, Lord, it's so simple, but we recognize that you work in simplicity, that it's always been you revealing yourself in simplicity. Lord Jesus, I don't believe that people would just raise their hand just because I mentioned it or just because it's something that we do at church, just to raise our hand for something. But Lord, I believe you've spoke to their hearts tonight. They recognize, Lord, there's a closer walk that can be had. Lord, that there's a higher standard that we can raise as parents, as individuals, Lord. Lord, to raise that standard in our home, Lord. To live that life before our family. To live that life before our coworkers, before our schoolmates and our school teachers. Lord, that there's a closer walk that can be had, Father. Oh, Lord, help us to lay aside everything that would hinder, Lord. Help us to reprioritize our schedule and our life, Lord, to where, Lord, that family altar could be what it should be. To where that time with you we could set aside would be something that would be sacred to us, Father, Lord. Where we could just spend that time, Lord, as individuals with you and as a family with you, Father. Lord, we recognize the importance of it. We recognize that Satan comes in, Lord, like a flood, trying to do anything he can to hinder, Lord, but we so thank you that you raise up a standard against him. Lord, maybe he's come in like a flood, Lord, because we've let down the bars, we've let down the gates, and our priorities haven't been what they should be. Our time hasn't been spent the way that it should be, and we've allowed him to come in as a flood, but we just ask you to help us to raise up that standard, Lord, in our homes, in our lives. Lord, may we raise up a partition, Lord. May we raise up an altar in our home, Lord, to where, Lord, the God of this evil age wouldn't control our time and control our lives, Father, but that we could raise up a standard to where we recognize we're in the world and we have to go to our jobs, we have to go to our schools, we have to participate in certain things. There's certain things, even as human beings, that aren't sinful that we enjoy to do, we enjoy to go. But Lord, may we not make those things our gods. May they not rob our time from you, Father. Oh, may you raise up the standard in the families. May you raise them up in the homes, Father. Lord, help us. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength. Give us the courage, Lord, to establish that family altar in our home the way it should be. Be with each one, Father. Give them the strength that they need. I know Satan does everything he can to rob and hinder and prevent and get us too busy for this because he recognizes it's the secret to our power. It's where our strength comes from, is that time with you, that time meditating on your word. Lord, time got away from me and I didn't have time to read the quote, but just thinking of what Brother Branham said about Brother Paul Rader when Billy Sunday came in town, he preached a couple weeks and he'd ran out of sermons, and Paul Rader had been there in the same city for months and months and months preaching. He said, "Paul, don't you ever run out of sermons?" He said, "Only when the line gets kinked. Only when that supply line gets kinked, gets shut off, Father. But Lord, may we not get so busy with other things that that supply line would get kinked off, that communication, that fellowship with you. But Father, may we keep those communication lines open with you, Father, where you could commune with us. We could commune with you. Lord, may nothing hinder it. May nothing kink off that fellowship with you, Father, we pray. Be with each one, Father. We need your help to be able to do this. It's one thing, Lord, to get up and hear a preacher preach it, or for me to speak it, Lord, and for us to raise our hands and say, yes, we want to do better. But Lord, when we walk out of these doors, Satan will try to do everything he can to prevent it. But Lord, may you give us courage, give us strength, give us dedication, Father. Give us the desire for more of you in our life, Father. Help us to get desperate. Help us to lay aside everything, Father. To move forward into your kingdom, more of you in our life, a greater experience, a greater walk. It's our desire, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Time, you'll answer my pleas. Oh,
Church, not to embarrass him, I got my little boy in trouble. I hope he knows I did it out of love, that I came to church and I got in trouble. So I know you guys know what I mean. The Lord loves us enough to help us set our homes in order. And it's just nice to that He cares that much for us. Amen. Help me sing this morning.
Somewhere just across the Jordan River, oh, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. Oh, the tree of life, it's blooming there forever, and a crown of life is waiting there.
Sing this little chorus before we go. I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Oh, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Oh, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Just lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I... God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. All men unto me. Oh, I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Oh, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw men unto me. Oh, I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Just lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Oh, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll